Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with prayer. Not quite a few announcements. Christmas backpacks. I know it's hard. It's not even Thanksgiving yet, y'all. But Christmas backpacks for foster care children. There's a poster in the back of the sanctuary. Please take a tag and bring the items to the church by Sunday. We'll need them here for the backpacks by Sunday, October the 27th. So please help support that ministry. We've done it for several years, and the backpacks really are gotten where they're kind of locally now. I think we take them to Valdosta to our camp.
Well, I think it'd be
Camp Rock.
Yeah, Camp Rock.
Camp Rock. That's where they go to. Yeah, so thank you, Jan. Please remember that. Remember, this month, October, is Pastor Appreciation Month. Deacon's meeting has been changed till next Sunday at 5 p.m., so deacons, please make a note of that. Remember, this Wednesday night, 6:30 p.m., is the fellowship meal and conference. Monday, October the 14th, that's right around the corner, 8 p.m. is the ESL, or the English as a Second Language meal at First Baptist Cairo. We are responsible for that meal. There's a list of items needed for the meal on the back table. Please bring the items to the church by next Sunday, because the 14th would be Monday week. And help support that. And I want to encourage you, if you can help there at First Baptist, this meeting the fellowship hall, what time? About 7:30, Jan? Would that be plenty of time? Just meet us there at the fellowship hall. We can always use the extra help to serve and all. If you can do that, just show up. Just come and help us. You'll get a blessing, let me tell you. It's a blessing to serve the teachers and the students there. So please remember that. Thursday, October 17th at 6:30 p.m. is Associational Men's Meeting at Pine Level. If you got a card and it said Midway, I talked to Miss Judy yesterday, and we talked about bulletins, and we talked about sitting. I said, I know exactly how it is. Sometimes you just don't get things changed, but it's at Pine Level. Men, young men, boys, if you'd like to ride together, just meet here at the church. Meet out front here about 6 p.m. and we'll travel up there. If not, just meet us there at Pine Level. Saturday, October the 19th, is the Standing in the Gaps Men's Ministry. We'll be smoking the Boston Butts for the associational meeting. We're going to meet here about 2 o'clock, 2 p.m. The prep is real fun. If you've never helped Brother Tim prep the Boston Butts, show up and watch Harold. Where's Harold?
Right there.
Watch Harold King wrap those Boston Butts in tinfoil.
You remember how? I think I do.
The last time we did it, I'm telling on Harold, on myself too, because Brother Tim has got a certain way about, I'm just picking on you, about, and Ariel's going, and he's serious about how you wrap them.
Yeah,
you have to wrap them just right, or you lose the flavor and things like that. I've always wondered why mine dripped all over everything.
I recommend we have a refresher course right before we start.
Amen, amen. But men and young men, if you can help with that, just show about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Tim said we would be through by 2 a.m. So, some of us will be through before then, I promise you. But because Sunday, October 20th at 4 o'clock is the annual Grady County Baptist Association meeting here at Wiggum Baptist Church. So you'll hear more about that. We're going to need everyone, anyone that's willing and able to help. Even if it's just to point people in the right direction or to serve, well over 100 probably, minimum probably 100 people, so that we're going to need a lot of help to serve and things like that. So
we also need everyone who can to bring desserts, cakes, or whatever that would help out, because I don't think you want us three making you cakes or desserts. I'm speaking for myself.
I make good brownies and cookies. You just slice them and put them in the oven. But yeah, we'll try. I'll get with the ladies and maybe can we get a list out? Look, I always depend on Jan over here. Can we get a list out of the items and all, maybe for people to sign up, desserts and things like that? Thank you, Brother Tim. Tuesday, October 29th, 6:30 p.m. is the Titus II Women's Meeting. Thursday, October 31st at 5:30 p.m. is Trunk and Treat. And that's just October, y'all. November and December are coming up. So please remember all these things that are going on, Lord, going on. And remember, we're doing it as a ministry also, and as fellowship, but also as a ministry and outreach. So any other announcements? Any birthdays? If not, we'll go to our prayer time. As many of you heard, Kim McBroom fell yesterday, and as of right now, as far as I know, she's probably still, I don't know if she's been released or not yet. Tim, she's still in the hospital. Remember her and Matthew. One other announcement that's not on here. Georgia Baptist Relief. We are still taking up the offering for that for the next couple of weeks. If you want to donate to the Georgia Baptist Relief Fund, just make a check out the Wigan Baptist Church and put on there Georgia Baptist Relief. If you have cash, just grab an envelope and write in big letters Georgia Baptist Relief, and it'll go to that. So that's also, but remember Kim and Matthew. Still remember those that are recovering from Hurricane Helene, and if you watch the weather, I believe it's still a tropical storm. I believe it's named Milton. Right now it looks like peninsula of Florida, south of us, so we need to remember those and the path of that potential hurricane also. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today, Lord, to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we have, as we went over several activities and events that are going on, Lord, in our community and with our church, Lord. And I just thank you for the fact that we are able to do this, Lord. I thank you for the church members, the church family, Lord, that are so willing to step out and make the sacrifices to make sure these things happen, Lord. And I just pray for them, Lord, that each and every one of those that we talked about this morning, Lord, from the ESL to the men's meeting to the associational meeting and all these others, Lord, that we see this as an opportunity not only to fellowship, Lord, but to minister to people, Lord, and most of all to share the gospel with them, Lord. Lord, I do want to lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he proclaims your word today, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that it seems like every week now, Lord, that things we just get distracted, Lord, from the weather and from other things, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we just remove all those from our minds today, Lord, and that we just focus on Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Carol?
I don't know who gets excited to go to jail. My kids laugh at me. I get pumped up to go to jail.
We have two separate ministries, because she has street ministry and I have jail ministry, but we have the same goals in mind as far as helping ladies to discover God and His Word and to be able to walk in So many of them, they go out and come back in, they go, because they leave this atmosphere, they're in a safe space here. But you know, as soon as my mother meets the road out there, they come and leave.
In the midst of it, she treats you like you're a human being. And she's the only person that actually sat down and tried to explain to all of us what each part of the Bible means.
It helped them to basically find God, even in the midst of them being incarcerated. We're seeing improvement. We are seeing improvement in our lives.
She's teaching me the right path to go down in order to get to know myself.
It's a hard road when they've been in the same path for 20 to 25 years.
Deborah had a heart for, what about when my women get out of jail? They need resources. And I said, hey, we can take care of that. As a ministry, that's our heart, it's restoration. So First Baptist has opened up their doors for us to have a room.
They were looking for a place to maybe start some type of Bible study for prison ministry women, ladies in need in the community. So I told her we'd be more than glad to. Yes, we definitely have space.
Also, we need is one lady that is out of the jail and they're ready for some kind of change. I'm gonna be excited to see what the Lord's gonna do.
Our WMU directors have gone back to their churches and told them of the need for Bibles, and other churches are donating Bibles.
And I went to take a Bible to one of the ladies that had gotten out, and I was going to talk to her about it, and she came up to me, and she had a Walmart sack. And I'm like, what is that? She said, well, that's my purse. And I thought, oh, dear God, I have to have a purse.
When the ladies get out of jail, they often don't have anything but what's on their backs, literally. And so we have a purse ministry where we fill a purse with items that they'll need immediately.
We came up with a curriculum that they can use during the week. And so Mission Georgia, through their funding and so forth, have given us the funds to be able to order some of these Bible studies that we can go through, and they can study them during the week time, which helps them every single day, every single day.
I want to go to Miss Davis Church and me and my daughter, Miss Davis Church, and try to live a life for the Lord.
The only real hope is Jesus. And they're getting that in the jail. They didn't have it before.
So it's not the typical ministry that we're used to in a South Georgia church like ours. It's a little bit messier sometimes than what we're used to. We have to be reaching a community that's lost and hurting people, and we don't always see them. The growth of the church comes when lost people come to know Christ, and then they share. We have been blessed by God with a great facility. We have a lot of place for ministry, and we want to see it filled.
You can tell God's growing and God's working. The sanctification process is a lifelong process anyway. These ladies are learning the tools that they need and to handle things God's way. It's the most fulfilling part of my ministry and my walk with God, because it helps me grow, seeing other ladies and how God works in their lives.
She talks to me, she teaches the Bible in a way that I understand it. I love her.
Well, good morning again. If you can, please stand as we sing Majesty.
His anthem. somebody picked out the wrong number. The right song, I heard it said this way, the right string, but the wrong yo-yo. But that's not related to the Lord. That's a human error. 531 is the wrong one. 544 if you're looking into him. Well, I apologize. I didn't look at that before. Thank you.
We're about to finish up the book of Nehemiah. Preaching from it this morning, and then this evening we'll look at the leadership qualities or characteristics or attributes of Nehemiah and what made him a godly leader. Last week we looked at the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. And we saw how the leaders, the priests, the Levites, and people made a sure covenant with God that they swore they would keep. Last Sunday night, we looked at chapter 12 and looked at the dedication of the walls and gates of Jerusalem and saw how the musicians and the singers sang songs of thanksgiving to God for all that he had done for the people. If you remember, for those of you who were here, and maybe for those some of you who were not, the four vows that the people had made and signed with a curse and a blessing from God was these four things. One was to observe and to to do all the commandments and the ordinances and the statutes of the Lord. Secondly, they vow that they would separate themselves from the world. Now, in doing so, the main goal here was to separate themselves from the pagans, not intermarrying with them. And so they made that vow. Then they also made the vow to keep the Sabbath day, but also the sabbatical year, which was every seventh year. And then they vowed that they would not neglect the house of God. They vowed that they would bring their money, their bread, their livestock, the wood, the first fruits of the fruits and trees, the oil, wine, and even their firstborn sons they would bring to the Lord. Sounds good. And if I was writing the book of Nehemiah at the end of chapter 12, I probably would have cut it off right there. But the problem is simply this. By the time we get to chapter 13, we realize that things in Jerusalem aren't going so good. Matter of fact, the people, all the vows that they had made to God, guess what? They're no longer keeping them. You say, well, how in the world did all this happen? Well, have you ever been climbing up a hill and it's kind of slippery or slick, and all of a sudden you start sliding back down the hill? Anybody ever done that? I've done that a time or two. Or maybe climb a ladder and you missed the rung on the ladder, and all of a sudden you're back down to the bottom of where you began. These people had a bad case of backsliding. A bad case of backsliding. And we're going to look at the things that caused their backsliding. And I know that oftentimes we think that it's some mean old gray-haired preacher that's up there banging his fist on the podium who coined the phrase backslidden. But the Bible talks about being backslidden. To be backslidden doesn't mean you're lost. It means you are at a place in your life and you are no longer there. You have slid back from where you used to be. Many of us know people, may even look at ourselves in times in our lives where we used to be close to the Lord, felt closer, prayed more, read our Bibles more, and then all of a sudden we're not there anymore. What causes that? Well, we're going to look and see. Proverbs, we'll look at Proverbs passage first. I'm sorry, I'm going to get right back. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. In Jeremiah 3:22, the first part of that verse says, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. It's Old Testament thought, but it is a reality even in churches today, where many times we find ourselves in places we didn't intend to be, but because of certain actions in our lives, or maybe lack of action, has caused us to drift back from where we used to be in our relationship and fellowship with the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 13, it says, on that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Amorite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now, take a break right there. That first part of verse, or chapter 13, in my opinion, should have stayed with the end of chapter 12. But I wasn't the one that put the chapter divisions there. So what we're going to read from verses 4 on were the reforms that Nehemiah had put in place. And what he did as a godly leader that realized that the people are not where they are supposed to be. He didn't just sit down and say, well, maybe they'll figure it out on their own. He literally took matters into his own hands in dealing with the people in chapter 13. And some of this is kind of comical because as you read this, you have to realize that this time, Nehemiah is about 70 years old. So in our thinking, my thinking, which it's not as old as it used to look, you know, when I was 20, 70 seemed like forever. Now that I'm working it that way, it's not so bad after all, I don't guess. But let's read verses 4 on down. It says, now before this, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with, what's the word, Dan? Tobiah. Who was Tobiah? How do you spell his name? T-R-O-U-B-L-E. He was trouble. Remember, he was the first three guys that was against the things of God, the people of God, and everything that concerned God. Okay? This man was allied with a priest. Let's read on in. Now before this, Elisha the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah, and he had prepared him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the incense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priest. But during this time, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Elisha had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back in to them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back into his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. And all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for this house of my God and for its services. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of bourbons, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do,
by which you profane the Sabbath day. Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened until after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kind of wares lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded that the Levites should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. And in those days, I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil and transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Elisha, the high priest, was son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and Levites, each to his service, and to bring the wood offering for the first fruits at the appointed time. Excuse me, time. Remember me, O my God, for good. We pray with me. Heavenly Fathers, we have read your word. Lord, we realize just how easy it is to slip back into old routines. Lord, when somebody's not guarding the gates, when somebody's not standing up for what is right, speaking up, speaking out, speaking against what is going wrong, Lord, we always find a way to drift back to our former doings. So, Lord, I pray today, Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, as we look at how in several different cases, Lord, it caused these people to backslide. Lord, may it not be said of us. Lord, help us to do your will today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we realize, Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep your heart with all diligence because out of it spring the issues of life. If we are not on guard with our hearts, then we begin to drift away from God. We begin to slide back from where we used to be. You say, well, how do you know if you're backslid? Well, as I kind of alluded to earlier, if there was a time in your life you read the Word of God more than you do now, you probably heard enough to say you're backslid. If there was a time you prayed more than you do now, well, guess what? You're probably backslid. If there was a time you attended church more than you do now, guess what? You're probably backslid. You can go through all the scenarios and you can ask yourself, do I love God more than I used to? Or was there a time in my life I used to love Him more? Is there a time when I serve God more than I do now? Because, you know, in the Bible, the only place for retirement I've ever seen was in the priesthood. But they moved from that to a different job. Retirement oftentimes brings up a time where you can do what you want to do and go where you want to go. I get all that, and by itself, really not that big a deal. But sometimes we look to our past instead of looking to the future. We look back on how many we used to have in Sunday school and used to have in church, and we're happy with that. We're good with that. We sometimes settle with that instead of moving forward. I'm glad this church isn't that way. I'm glad we're looking to the future, looking to bring people in, looking to reach the lost community. But oftentimes, if we're not careful, we begin to hang our laurels on the past instead of looking to the present and to the future. You see, Paul in the New Testament talked about a man who used to be a fellow servant of him in Philemon, well, there's only one chapter, but verse 24. This is what Paul says about a fellow laborer. He says, as you mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. He called Demas he called Demas a fellow laborer in the faith. This was somebody who walked with Paul, talked with Paul, worked with Paul, ministered to people, did service, was faithful to a time and place. But then something happened. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 9 and 10. Paul is coming to the end of his life. He knows his time is short. And he's writing to Timothy and he's saying, be diligent, come to me quickly. For Demas has what? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. These other people were doing ministry in other places. They had left to continue spreading the gospel, but Demas was one who walked away. I wonder if Paul was writing today and he was at Wigan Baptist Church and he said, you know, so-and-so used to serve with me, so-and-so used to reach out, so-and-so did this. Now they've forsaken me. I wonder if our name would be Demas. You see, you can tell when somebody's backslidden, when they love the things of this world more than they love the things of God. Jeff Crook used to always say this. He said, sin will always take you further than you're willing to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you're willing to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you're willing to pay. You might say, well, I can do it and get away with it. That's a lie from Satan. Every sin has a payday. The problem is you can choose to sin, but you can't choose the consequence. You can choose to sin and receive the pleasure now, but sooner or later there's going to be a pain that comes along with it. We just need to be careful to avoid it. Tobiah was trouble. Nehemiah's gone. There's an old saying, when a cat's away, the mice will. Nehemiah went back to Babylon. He went back to serving the king. While he was gone, nobody was guarding the house, so to speak. Elisha, the priest, was supposed to be taking care of things, but instead of taking care of the things of God, he had a problem that he was allied with Tobiah, and he was taking care of Tobiah instead of taking care of the things of God. He was concerned about his buddy, so he clears out a big room in the temple and he lets Tobiah move in. That's a problem. But you know what we do sometimes? We take the things of God that we know are supposed to be in our lives and we push them to the side and let Satan take up residence. Amen? Or am I? Tobiah had no business being there. Remember, Nehemiah had told them earlier, Tobiah, Sanballat, and Geshem, that you have no right, no heritage in Jerusalem. You have no business being here, is exactly what Nehemiah was telling them. And now all of a sudden, the enemy is inside the temple. And all the things that were in the temple pushed out. And the other scary thing, well, I'll get ahead of myself if I say that right now. When we start caring about the things of the world more than we do about the things of God, then we've got a backslidden condition going on. When we care more about pleasing me and my opinions and my pleasures instead of God and what He wants and how He wants it, then we've got problems. We've got a case of backsliddenness. We know Nehemiah well enough by the time we get to verses 7 and 8 that Nehemiah, as we were talking about Sunday school this morning, the Old South, where when somebody's upset with somebody else, they're ticked off. Nehemiah comes back to town and he sees what is going on and he doesn't just rest and say, well, I'm going to sweep this under the rug and hope it don't happen, hope it turns around. He gets right to the point. He gets in there and he starts throwing out the things of Nehemiah because the things of Tobiah didn't belong in the things of God. He had no right, no heirs. So he begins to throw it out. I wonder what things we need to throw out in our lives today. What sin articles, what things are keeping our attention and our focus off of God? What do we need to take and throw out? Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's something on our phones or computers, and we need to throw it out because it has no business being in the temple of God. And if you're saved today, you are the temple of God, and the things of Satan don't belong in the things of God. Yeah, something that the Bible doesn't say this, but it's interesting because if the things of God had filled up the temple of God, then there wouldn't have been any room for Tobiah to begin with. I wonder if there was room in the house of God because the people of God had quit giving. Right? When we allow the things of the world, the things of Satan to fill our lives instead of the things of God, we know we're backslidden. But another point in time, the same way here, I believe, is that because when the people of God give, it's going to be filled up. It's going to be filled up, but not just for it to stay there. It's to go out, right? Because ministry call. Well, let me ask you, can any of you run your house without money? Today in our society, can you run your house without money?
No.
The church can't run without money because to do ministry costs, right? Ministry costs. Serving people costs. Serving people who are in bad ways and have specific needs or medical needs or whatever comes up and have tragedies. Now, it costs to be able to do that. Well, the priests, the Levites, and everyone else, the singers, who were all used to being in the temple of God, working and being able to survive and do ministry from the gifts of the people, all had to go back to work. Because it tells us that all went back to the field. People quit giving. They quit giving to the ministry of the Lord. He said, well, Brother Tim, if you only knew what happened to me, you'd understand why I don't give. Can I say this? And I say it with love. But if you can't back up what you say with the Bible, then you got problems. If you can't back it up with the Bible, then it's not the will of God. Okay? The Bible tells me, well, here's the thing, we might say that, but then we go to Walmart, shop with people, we go to the ball game and sit with everybody else that we've got problems with. Right? Nehemiah, Elisha really wasn't doing the job. So Nehemiah enlists four other men to fill his position. But I want us to realize something. Elisha was allied with Tobiah. And because of that allegiance, he allowed Tobiah to move into the temple of God, take up residence there. Everything else quit being done that needed to be done. But I want us to realize something here in these verses. Let's find that verse once again. Yeah, where it talks about, he throws out to buy stuff, and then he appoints these four other men. And he says he is appointing them because they are what? They are faithful. They are faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to who? They were faithful to God. They weren't his best friends. Right? Because many times in society today, we know that if somebody gets and I'm not meaning this to everybody, but many times if you know somebody or kin to somebody, guess what you get in the job site? You get promoted. Right? Elisha let Tobiah in because he was allied with him. But not only that, we find out that he was also, through marriage, kin to Sambat, right? Talking about the winner's circle there. Well, what did he do? People were backslidden because they quit obeying the things of God. That they quit giving to the things of God, and they quit honoring the Sabbath day. One of the quickest ways you can tell, if somebody's backslidden is when they don't give to the work of God. They don't give to the work of God. They don't do the ministry. They quit coming. They used to come three times a week, then they don't hardly come at all, or maybe only come two or three times a year. Not only were they not honoring the Sabbath day, remember they had vowed not to intermarry. And you say, well, what's the big deal with that? What's the big deal with them intermarrying? It wasn't racial, so don't go around here saying that's what the preacher. This was believers and unbelievers. That was the issue here. They were intermarrying with other pagan nations. And because of that, look down here at verse 23. If we can go back to verse 23. Verse 23, listen to what it says. It says, in those days I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. Now, why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because what language did the Jews speak? Hebrew. Right? What is the scripture written in originally? Hebrew. Right? It was written in Hebrew. And if you can't speak Hebrew or read Hebrew, you can't know that you're a chosen one of God, you can't know what God wants you to do and what God doesn't want you to do. And so that relates to us today. When we stop speaking the language of God, our next generation is doomed. And that's what ticked Nehemiah off, is because, listen, half the children can't read. Half the children can't know. They don't understand the Hebrew language. They don't understand who they are as a descendant of Abraham. Why is it so important for us to teach children that Jesus loves them? Why is it so important for us to teach and bring our kids and grandkids to church and to let them hear and know about Jesus and what God has done for them? Half your children. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Man, I think about, and this isn't in on the screen room, I think about towards the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua says, you know, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And if you turn a few pages in your Bible to Judges, and don't do it right now, but you turn over a few pages in Judges, and you find that after all the great things God did for the nation of Israel, there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord. Think about America today. Think about the state of Georgia. Think about your own personal life, your own personal family, how many of us were raised knowing who God is and the Ten Commandments and what we were supposed to do and what we weren't supposed to do. And nowadays, what do? We let the kids run the roost. We let the kids run the school systems in many cases. And we wonder why. Maybe it's because we have not been teaching them the language of God. Nehemiah, though, he was a man with God's heart. He was a man who wanted to honor and please God. And you look at him, as I mentioned to begin with, you know, here he is 70 years old, and he says he contended with him. In other words, that's come on, stick him up, we're going to fight. He's contended. That's what contenders do in a boxing match, in a wrestling match. They call them contenders, right? He was willing to fight for the things of God, but are we? Are we willing to fight for the things of God? And it says, listen, he didn't just leave it. He said, "I struck them and I snatched out their hair." Could you imagine a preacher today doing that? No. But he was serious. He was serious about ridding God's people of their sin. He was serious about saying, listen, whatever it takes, we've got to get it right. And this verse 25 says he cursed them. That doesn't mean he was using profanity. That means instead of praying for the blessings of God to come upon the people who were doing these things, he said, listen, I prayed for God to allow bad things to happen. By the time you get to verse 30, he says, "Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan." He couldn't change their hearts. He could do all he could do to bring them to where they needed to be. Bring them to that point for them to realize that, hey, we made these vows to God, and yet we're not keeping them. We need to turn around and come back. That's what it means to repent, right? We need to turn back to God. We need to do the things of God and to treat God as being holy and love Him with everything in us. But I wonder today in our own lives, preachers say, read, but ultimately the decision is yours. I can't force you to Christ. I can't force you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I can't force you to live a holy, righteous, godly life. That's on you. But as I read my Bible and I see these things and I see that many times in our lives, it may not be with the intent to do it. Sometimes we just drift in life. Sometimes the challenges of life draw us away. Sometimes we know what the right thing is and we still choose to do the wrong thing because that's what the world's doing. And we'd rather blend in than stick out. But I wonder today if we look in our own hearts and ask ourselves, Lord, am I where you want me to be? Plain and simple. Lord, am I where you want me to be? It's not about yesterday. I can't change that, but I can ask for forgiveness. Right? I can't change it. I can't go back and undo what I did. But I can say, Lord, today, here I am. Help me believe. Help me trust. Lord, forgive me of my past, but Lord, help me from today forward to trust you, to lean on you, to listen to you, to obey you. And Lord, if I've made any promises, Lord, help me keep them. What is there in your life today that you need to sweep out like Nehemiah swept out to battle? What's holding you back from allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you inside, to have full room? Please stand with me. Heavenly Fathers, we go into this time of invitation. Lord, we've seen how Nehemiah he's done everything he could, Lord, to prepare the people's hearts, Lord, to prepare the temple and the city walls and the gates to keep out the enemy. But Lord, we realize that no matter what he did, Lord, we still find that evil ended up in the very heart of Jerusalem, in the very temple itself. And Lord, maybe today we've realized that, Lord, we've never trusted you as our Lord and Savior, and today would be the day that we would just say, Lord, I'm tired of running, I'm tired of wandering. Lord, may you fill my heart with your presence, with your peace. Some of us may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved, but we know that we've allowed other things to come in and take up residence where only you belong. Lord, I pray that we would rid ourselves of those sins today by admitting them, Lord, confessing them to you, but then turning away from them. Lord, it's not easy. But Lord, you've given us the power through the Holy Spirit to accomplish anything and everything you have asked us to do. So Lord, today I just pray that we would say yes, Lord, to you. That we would say no to Satan and all that he wants to destroy. Lord, I pray that you have your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.